Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
I'm going to invite you to take out your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Revelation. Last week, we started looking at the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We started with a letter to the church in Ephesus last week in Revelation chapter 2. We looked at the first part of that letter, and we focused last week on the lessons of success from this church in Ephesus. Jesus, remember, commends them. He commends them for their hard work, their toil, their patient endurance, and the way that they've guarded and protected the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel message. But this week, we'll take a look at their one big mistake, one major area where they had gone wrong. And so what I want to do is read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So turn to Revelation 2, 1 through 7. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to hear. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." I pray that you would tune our hearts, tune our ears to hearing what you have to say, not just to the churches that you spoke to in Revelation, but to each one of us. Help us to hear your voice today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, everything was sounding good, right? Jesus saying, keep up, keep it up, keep up your toil and your patient endurance. And you've rightly called out false teachers. They had seemed to do everything right. This church looked really good on paper, didn't it? But the dreaded word, but, then we come to verse 4. What did it say? Jesus said this very sharp rebuke to the church in Ephesus. He says, "But this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Some versions say, "You have left your first love." I love the way the New Living Translation says it. It says, "You don't love me or each other as you did at first." And what this is talking about is a love for God that shows itself in our love for one another, in our deep care, our deep concern, and our deference, our respect for one another. And that was gone. What happened? Doesn't it make you wonder what happened? Where did the church in Ephesus get off track? See, they had zeal for orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is a good thing. Orthodoxy is right teaching. It's sound doctrine. They loved it. They worked hard to keep that orthodoxy. They debated heretics. They stood against evil. But they gave in to a lazy love for Jesus Christ and a lazy love for one another. So, makes us wonder, how do they find their way back? And more importantly, because we often do the same thing as this church did, fall into that same trap. and we can be tempted to abandon the love of God and the love toward one another. How do we find our way back? How do we find lost love? Well, today, right from Scripture, right from the text here, I want to share three steps to finding lost love in the church. And not only to the in the church, but for each one of us individually. These three steps are right here, three words, and I'm going to give them to you ahead of time. Look specifically at verse 5, and if you have a pen with you, I encourage you to underline these words. The three steps are right here. It's remember, repent, and do. Three steps. Remember, repent, and do. First of all, remember. What are they called to remember? See what it says. It says, remember from where you have fallen. Maybe there's been a time where you've been out in the ocean. Maybe you've been out surfing or snorkeling somewhere, or maybe you've just been swimming out in the ocean and you're not paying attention to how far you've gotten out, or maybe how far you've drifted from where you started out. And you look back, after a while, you look back toward the shore and you don't even recognize where you are. And you've got to look way back even further to see how far you've drifted. And sometimes you might even wonder, maybe you've found yourself caught in a spot like this, way out in the ocean. You're wondering, oh man, how did I get this far off? And how am I going to get back? Am I going to have enough strength to get back? This is what Jesus says here. He says, remember where you were. See how far you've fallen. See how far you've drifted from the love that you had in the beginning. For the church in Ephesus, we don't know exactly what that love looked like in the beginning. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he commends them for the love that they have for one another. So it was very evident back then. We don't know exactly what that looked like, and we don't know exactly what this lost love looked like. Was there a dissension between them? Was there bitterness? Was there people harboring unforgiveness? We don't know what that looked like, but all we know is that it wasn't good. It was not what God intended. Where does that leave us? All we can really do is learn from this warning. Last week, we learned from their successes. This week, we want to learn from their rebuke, learn from this warning that God is giving them. And we want to examine our own hearts, our own love for God, and our own love for one another. Now, at the end of each of these seven letters, there's something similar that Jesus says at the end of each of these seven letters. This is what he says. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want you to, just for a second, just take your hand, just make sure that you've got at least one ear. Can everyone do that really quick? Just make sure your ear is there. All right. We've each got an ear, and it says to hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Because here's the thing, it can be so easy for us to sit back and read this letter or hear this letter. Okay, this is to that church, and I get to kind of eavesdrop a little bit. And you hear Jesus say, you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember and repent and do the works that you did before. It can be easy for us to sit back and say, whoa, man, too bad for them. Too bad for that church. I hope they get this lost love thing straightened out. That's not what God wants us to do as we hear this letter. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear. We're each individually supposed to hear this and heed this warning. And so our attitude should be, like it says in Psalms, this prayer, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because see, when we are lacking in love for one another, what is that a symptom of? It's a symptom of something deeper, something, a greater issue. It's a symptom that we've lost sight of our love for God. 1 John 4:7-8 ties all of this together, our love for God and our love for one another. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." If we are embracing God's love regularly, our love for Him grows, and our love for one another grows. Many of you might be familiar with Nancy Lee DeMoss. She's a women's Bible teacher, has a ministry called Revive Our Hearts. And in one of her articles, she suggests actually 40 evidences that you may have left your first love. Now, I'm not going to read all 40 evidences. That would be a lot. We'd be here for a while. And these are just things that she lists that maybe perhaps this is a way that you've gotten off track. And I want to read a few of these. You can go hours or days without having a passing thought of God. Maybe your worship is formal, dry, lifeless, merely going through the motions. Your obedience and service are motivated and fueled by expectations of others or a desire to impress others more than by a passion for Christ. Or maybe you are more concerned about physical health, your own well-being and comfort, than you are about the well-being and condition of your soul. Maybe you enjoy certain sins and want to hang on to them, not willing to let go. Maybe you're more concerned about having the right position than you are about having the right disposition. Finally, maybe you have broken relationships with other believers that you're unwilling or have not attempted to reconcile. Do any of those ring true? Is the Holy Spirit working in some way in your heart to point out possibly where you have lost love? Holy Spirit showing you maybe areas where you've started to drift? At the same time, the Holy Spirit's calling us to remember and to see how far we've fallen, revealing to us where we've lost love for Jesus and for others, or maybe both. But thankfully, He doesn't leave us in that state of just remembering and seeing how far we've fallen. Because the second step toward finding lost love is to repent. The second word, repent. How do we get back? Here's the thing about repentance. Repentance doesn't mean that we run back to God. I've heard it described before that a person can run 1,000 miles away from God. But I've heard it said, but it only just takes one step back to God. And I like that picture. I like it. But you know what's actually more accurate? Is that it doesn't even take one step. So what does repentance mean? It means to be in one direction and to turn completely the opposite direction, to turn 180 degrees. Repentance is to stop running in the direction of sin and simply to turn to Jesus. You don't even have to take a step. You just simply turn away from sin and turn and look toward Jesus Christ. Jesus, where you find and experience forgiveness and grace and mercy. All because of what Jesus did for us on the cross for you and for me when he took the punishment for our sins. When we repent, we simply turn and look to what Jesus has already done for each one of us. 2 Corinthians 7:10 explains the sorrow, the grief that we can have over our sin. When we've been convicted, it says, "For godly grief or sorrow over your sin produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Godly grief produces repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that's able to produce this grief, that's able to produce this sorrow over our sin and where we have failed God and where we have failed others. And that leads us to turn. It leads us to repentance, causing us to stop running towards sin and to stop and to turn and to run and to look toward Jesus. Many of you are probably familiar with the story of the prodigal son, the man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, would you give me my inheritance right now?" Which is basically telling him that he wants him to be dead. He wants his inheritance right here, right now. Father gives him his inheritance. He runs away, leaves home, says that he squandered all of his money in reckless living, destroyed his life, lost all his money, found himself among the pigs, in the slop, among the pigs, and realized finally, just like it says to remember from where you've fallen. He realized he's among the pigs and he longs just for what the pigs are eating. And in that moment, he remembers. He's sorrowful. He's filled with grief over how far he's fallen. But in that moment, he stops. He stops running towards sin. And he turns. Where does he turn? He turns toward home. And as the story goes, he sees his father and he runs toward his father and jumps into his arms. Is that how it goes? It's not exactly how it goes. It says, while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him. And who ran? Who ran? The father ran to the son, which in that culture was very undignified for a father like him to even run, much less to run toward his son who had left him, who had told him that he wanted him to be dead and he wanted his inheritance. But that's a picture of our Heavenly Father's love for each one of us and what we can experience when we are repentant, when we turn toward Jesus Christ. The Father runs to us. In repentance, we not only find mercy and grace and forgiveness. Repentance, then, through the work of the Holy Spirit, produces something in us, produces a change in us, because something's got to be different. True repentance results in some kind of change. Someone once said, "Repentance is not like the person who sent the IRS a check for $150 with a note that said, 'If I can't sleep, I'll send you the rest.'" That's not repentance. We don't simply turn away from the direction of sin, but then God leads us. He leads us in the right direction. He leads us down the right path, which leads us to the last step toward finding lost love. And it's a small word, two-letter word, do. Do what? Do what? Jesus says at the end of verse 5, take a look. It says, "Do the works you did at first." Isn't it great that God doesn't call us to make up for lost time and expect us just to get back on track and be way ahead of where we were spiritually to make up for all that lost time. He simply calls us back to a fresh love toward him and a fresh love toward others. Because what is the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus affirmed this. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Jesus said, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But wait, there's another word here that we've got to look at. Verse 6, Jesus commends them for something else. He rebukes them, but then he commends them again. Here's something you got going for you is what he says. Verse 6, he commends them for their hate. He says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoa. Those are strong words. In fact, I had to correct one of our children yesterday for saying the word hate. But yet here's God saying, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Makes you wonder, man, who are the Nicolaitans? Because I don't want to be like them. Well, we don't know much about them from Scripture, but writings from some of the early church fathers explain that the Nicolaitans were people who called themselves Christians but did not live in any way like Christians. They indulged in sexual immorality. They ate meat sacrificed to pagan gods, which the New Testament specifically and strictly forbids. Why? Why would they do this and call themselves Christians, think that they're still saved? It's because they misused the freedom, the spiritual freedom. They took it as a license to sin. Their thinking was that if it feels good, do it. Because we have freedom. Because we're covered under Christ, we'll be okay. I want to ask you this morning, when you hear about or witness immorality, or when you witness destructive living, does it make you sick to your stomach? Do you get angry at the true injustices in our world? Do you hate how in our world people tend to repay evil with evil? Do you hate the utter disrespect that people show toward one another when they disagree? Does hatred toward sin well up in you when you see it prevalent in our world around us? If it does, that's good. It's actually evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you to help you love what God loves and to hate what God hates. That's part of what the Holy Spirit produces in us. But I want you to notice something very important here. Notice what God says to hate. He's specific. It's not the people. It's not the Nicolaitans themselves. He says, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. See, in our love for God and our love for others, we need to be careful that our hatred toward sin doesn't turn into a hatred toward every human being that God dearly loves. I want you to turn back just a page, probably two pages, maybe for some of you in your Bible, to the book of Jude. Jude is a very short letter. toward the end of this letter, Jude shows us what this love looks like. Because we're caught in this, we want to love what God loves, but God also calls us to hate what he hates. So where does that leave us? Well, Jude explains, starting at verse 17. It says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." We're to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And that's something the Holy Spirit over time continues to produce in us, to follow after and to chase after the things of God and to share then his love, that outpouring of love that's poured into us, that outpouring of love toward others. But it's not easy. It's not easy. Because keep reading here. Revelation, back in Revelation 2, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches." Verse 7 says, "To the one who conquers." To the one who conquers. That tells us something. It tells us that keeping this love is not easy. It tells us that it's something to fight for. In fact, just this past week, Christy and I were able to get away for a few hours and celebrate a belated 9th wedding anniversary. And we realized, we were just pondering and just reflecting, that just with the season that we're in right now, it takes even more effort to keep the love between us, that we don't drift, that we don't just kind of zone in on the things we have to do and live just our individual lives. It takes intentional connection over and over and over and over again. And it's not easy. It takes hard work to plan that in, to schedule it in, when maybe sometimes we'd rather just kind of retreat on our own, just do things on our own. It takes hard work. Jesus says, "To the one who conquers." The same is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our love for him and the love that he produces in us. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes discipline to set aside time to connect with our Heavenly Father and to receive the love that he has for us. To the one who conquers. Now, here's the really great news about that. What does the Bible say we are in Jesus Christ? We are more than what? Conquerors, right? I don't want us to get the impression here that this message is all about the more that we show our love for God, the more God loves us, because that's false. God's love for us never changes. Romans 8:37 says, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And the verses that follow talk about that very fact, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So no matter how far you've drifted, no matter how far you've run from God, no matter how little love you have for someone in your family or for a spouse or for your neighbors or for your coworkers or whoever it might be, Jesus' love for you is the same. It simply takes that act of repentance to simply turn away from sin and turn toward Jesus Christ, in whom we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's important day after day after day, because you know what? As much as you can go through these three steps today, you're going to have to go through these steps again. But yet we continue to experience the love of God in Christ Jesus over and over and over again in daily repentance and confession of our sin, and that daily receiving of forgiveness and grace and mercy that we find in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, through your Holy Spirit and through the love of Jesus Christ, help us to endure, help us to conquer day after day. Help us hold on to that promise that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us, who did what we could not do. And I pray, oh God, that your love day after day would draw us to you. And where we're tempted to drift, where we're tempted to just be lazy, God, that you would convict us day after day. Help us to see our great need for you. Help us keep you the center. In Jesus' name, amen.